Morning. How is everybody today? Doing all right? Appreciating some rain? Okay, it was silent. No one's appreciating any rain. Okay, that's fine. That's great. Welcome here, everybody. My name's Jamie. If you're new to our congregation, welcome to you online. Great to be with you today. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm looking forward to opening the scriptures for you today. Before we do that, I've got a few things I want to talk to you about. One thing is to say, if you've been with us from at least March 2020, which many of you have been here a lot longer than that, you'll know that one of the ways we tried to communicate with you throughout times where we were variously locked down and so on, was through a newsletter. And so we were emailing it out to people, we were mailing some out and that kind of thing. And just want to let you know that we're going to send one more out, I believe this coming week. We're going to send it out with some information, because of course this time of the year a lot of things are kicking off and you're going to want that kind of info. And then we're going to switch back to a bulletin, but it'll be a little different than before. It'll be a monthly bulletin rather than a weekly one. And so it'll have a bit more information in than the previous one did, but not as much as a newsletter. So it'll sort of nestle between those two things. And those will be available for you on Sunday mornings, but it'll be for the entire month. And we'll also have them on our website and email them out to you and so on. But I wanted to let you know to look out for those things, because it is September and lots of things are kicking off, which we're really excited about. Two things, though, that I want to highlight for you that are really important for our community. The first one is we've been in a theological conversation, although we haven't had a lot of conversation yet, around the issue of women serving as elders. And so, so far in the process, we've put a lot of information in your hands and encourage you to read documents, to read books that you can get your hands on. We've had some videos available that you can watch, which are great. But I want to now provide some opportunity for people who want to talk and discuss and share and that kind of thing. So what's going to happen is, starting on Tuesday the 14th of September, and for five consecutive Tuesdays, I'm going to be in the community room and I'm going to run those five videos. We have five videos, one each Tuesday night. So if you've not yet had a chance to watch them, you can come and watch them. And even if you have, you can come, because the second hour is going to be an opportunity for us to talk and discuss around tables and that kind of thing, and ask questions and all that kind of stuff. So looking forward to that. Just wanted to let you know that that's coming up. Make a note in your calendar if that's something you'd like to be part of. And the second thing is, you may recall a year ago, I told you I was one of five pastors from five different churches in Abbotsford that were organizing a citywide prayer walk. And about 600, over 600 streets, roads, lanes in the city of Abbotsford were walked up and down, and the businesses and residences and so on were prayed for an entire week in, I think it was end of September, October, last year. And it was great, because you don't need me to tell you how important prayer is, but unified prayer, when churches from all across this city came together and Christians all across the city were walking together down streets praying, was just a wonderful thing for us to be involved in, I believe. Well, we're going to do that again, and the information is up there, the date, September 26th to October 2. But here's kind of the really cool thing. Three other cities in the Lower Mainland got wind of what we were doing and said, hey, we want to be involved. So we've been working with a bunch of churches in the city of Vancouver, in Burnaby, and in the South Surrey, White Rock area. And for that same month, many, many Christians, many churches in those three cities are also going to be walking down their streets and praying. So it's catching on, and this is a really, really cool thing. We didn't expect that to happen, but we're thrilled that it has. So there's even more encouragement for you there, to know that more brothers and sisters will be walking the streets of parts of BC and praying for God to bless us and break through in our lives. So go to the website, prayforabbotsford.com, sign up for your street or a couple of streets around you or whatever, and you see the sort of map fill in yellow as more and more. It's a really cool visual. You see the number of streets in the city that are covered. It's already live, the website, so you can go there, and let me encourage you to do that ASAP. So, all right, a couple of other things. We talked a few weeks ago about Bruce McMillan passing away, and we prayed for Alice. And I just wanted to let you know that there is a memorial service this coming week, in case you weren't aware of that, on Thursday the 9th of September, 1 p.m. in the community room. So if you want to support Alice and the family and come to Bruce's memorial, that's happening on Thursday. And I have to share with you, we lost another brother this past week, and our hearts are sad and heavy. Many of you know Ray and Julian Hunter. Well, Ray passed away on last Sunday. And so we want to pray for Julian, who we love, and we want to pray for Julian's family, kids and grandkids. So would you bow your head with me and let us pray. Oh, Father, we mourn the loss of those that we love. And Ray was a man of God, and we loved him, and we loved Julian. And so we just want to pray, Lord, God of comfort, that you would come and just envelop Julian in your loving arms. Spirit of God, would you give her the wonderful assurance of your presence at this time? We ask for her children and her grandchildren that you would bring comfort to them also and be with them during this difficult time. Help them to mourn well, to remember well, to honor, and to move through the process of bereavement, knowing that you're holding them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I remember when I was fairly young, living in the UK, and we started traveling as a family to go on vacations, on holidays, like many of us do. And when we began to do that, sometimes we'd have to cross an international border. And so, you know, one of the things my parents would do is they would pack my suitcase because I was little, and they would carry my passport and my ticket for the plane. But then when I got a little bit older, they started encouraging me to hold on to the things, the documents myself, and, you know, make sure I had them, and they would kind of show me where to put them and guard them and so on. And one of the things, and so I started to do that as I got a little bit older, and of course when I traveled alone and with friends and so on, of course I was carrying my own stuff. One of the things that was drummed into me, and I'm sure into you if you've ever traveled across a border, is if you're going to lose anything or if you're going to forget anything, just make sure it's not your passport, right? I wonder, has anybody ever lost a passport before overseas? No? Okay, yes, okay, one or two people have, yeah. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. So, you know, if you forget an item of clothing or if you forget a stick of deodorant or whatever, you know, it's not the end of the world. You can buy it in the country that you go to. But if you forget your passport, you're not going anywhere. You're not leaving the airport. Or if you lose it when you're overseas, it's going to be really, really difficult and create a massive headache for you to try and deal with while you're overseas. So above everything else, if you're going to lose anything, just make sure you don't lose your passport. When I was the latter part of high school, I used to play for our school football team, our school soccer team. And I'm actually left-footed, and so I would always play on the left side of the field, and usually in defense. That was kind of my thing. I was a defender. And so one time we were playing this particular other school. I can't remember which one it was, but we were playing this team from another school. And of course, if you know anything about the sport, you'll know that the left back, you know, is responsible for trying to make sure that the right winger from their team doesn't kind of get past and get towards a goal and threaten your goal in the same way that the right back is in charge of the left winger, right? So I was kind of keeping an eye on the right winger, and this guy was really, 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 really fast, like a way faster runner than I was. And a few times in the first half of the game, he got a bit of distance on me and was running with the ball, and I couldn't catch up. And of course, that left our goal in a little bit of vulnerability, right? It was a bit of an issue. So I remember at halftime, the coach was drilling into me, as if I needed to be told, but was drilling into me, hey, Jamie, just like, we know he's fast. It's okay. So make sure you stay close to him. Make sure you man mark him. Don't give him an inch of space. Don't let him get goal side of you, because if he does, we're in trouble. So that was the message for me. Above everything else you do in this game, don't give him any room. That was the message for me. That was the tactic for me for the rest of the game. I wonder if there's instances in your own life, or maybe in life in general, you can think of, any life scenarios you can think of, where there's a bunch of important things, but there's one really important thing. I wonder if you can think of something in your life or something that you've experienced where there's a lot of important stuff, but there's one thing you need to remember. Above all, make sure you do this. Well, we have reached the part of 1 Peter where Peter's going to say something like that. He's going to say, above all, church in exile, remember this. And so we've been talking about Peter, and we've been talking about the context of the letter of 1 Peter. We've talked about how he was writing to a bunch of exiles. That is, he was writing to Christians who had been persecuted and fled from Jerusalem and ended up into cities and towns and villages that were not their own. And we've talked about how they were not going to places where there was already established churches. They weren't going to be with other Christians. They were all on their own. And if we know anything about the first century Roman world, this would have led them to have a certain amount of vulnerability as the fledgling church. And so Peter is writing from a distance, and he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to pastor them. He's trying to tell them stuff to help them in the place they find themselves, in their exile. And so we've been looking at different passages, and we focus on two major ways in which Peter was doing that. In the first couple of sermons that I preach, we were talking about identity stuff. Peter was saying, church in exile, please don't forget who you are. Remember, you have this amazing living hope. So when you're struggling out there, when you're facing persecution or opposition or wanting to give up and wanting to just by osmosis get back into the pagan world, that you're don't forget this. You have this living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus that lives in you. And then the second sermon was about, and don't forget that you are a kingdom of priests. Don't forget that you were chosen and you're precious in God's sight. So identity was really important for what Peter was trying to say. And then the next couple of sermons, Tim was talking about the exhortation that comes out of that. So because of who you are, therefore live like this and make sure you do this and live in this way while you're in exile, and it will help you. And so the first thing that Tim unpacked a couple of weeks ago was, how do we live under authorities that don't share our convictions? Well, there's a great thing for us to wrestle with today. What do we do and how do we live under a government that we may not agree with? And it's challenging. And then the second message was about suffering. Another great question to ask, especially Westerners who have known unparalleled comfort in our world. Never in the history of the human race have a people lived so well and so comfortable and so at ease with so much stuff. What happens when some of that is taken away? What happens if we begin to suffer? Challenging, challenging stuff. And so today we reach the point where Peter is saying, all this stuff, however, if we're going to remember anything, above all, make sure you're doing this. And so I'm going to encourage you to open to 1 Peter 4, and we're just going to read a few verses, starting at verse 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Here it is in verse 8. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. God's word to us today. We're going to focus really on verse 8 today. But a bunch of those things are some of the things that come out of how do we learn to love one another and work at loving one another. So Peter begins by calling us to discipline and calling us to prayer and calling us to live out our faith in the light of the fact that the end is near. Well, right there, we might pause and say, what do you mean the end is near, Peter? That was 2,000 years ago. The end still isn't here yet. So a question we might want to ask is, was Peter wrong? The end is near? What do you mean? Was he confused? Well, I don't think he was. I think there's a couple of things we could say to that. One thing we could argue, well, what might seem near and soon to you and I because we only live, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years, what might seem soon and near to us, maybe doesn't in the context of God's eternity. So to God, maybe it is indeed near. 2,000 years is perhaps nothing to him. We could maybe talk about that. We could also talk about how that's just how prophecy sometimes works. It's just how the scriptures sometimes work. Sometimes a prophet will declare something from God, and they'll declare it like it's coming now, like it's imminent, like it's around the corner, and yet they don't actually see God's chronology. They can't see God's chronology. When God inspires somebody to speak prophetically, God doesn't tell them everything they need to know from his perspective and his vantage point about that issue. God doesn't do that. God just gives them something to say. So quite often a prophet might speak as though something is imminent, is now and is coming and all those kind of things, but yet they don't see the chronology of God. Think about in the scriptures, some of the things that were spoken to a young Abraham or a young Moses or a young Joseph didn't actually come to pass until they were old men, decades later. And so they had to trust for years. So often prophets and biblical writers talk about things like the end being near, encourage us to live as though something is just around the corner, but actually leaves the chronology up to God, and that's okay. It's just how the scriptures sometimes work. In fact, it would be good and right, I think, for all of us to live as though the end were just around the corner. How might we live then with that kind of urgency, that kind of sense of the imminence of Christ's return? I think we're encouraged to live like that anyway. So living in the light of the imminent return of Christ, but leaving the details up to God, and not falling into the trap of writing books about how Jesus is coming back on such and such a date, which has happened, unfortunately. But actually living with that kind of expectation and leaving it with God, we're encouraged then to discipline ourselves and to pray and to live this way, is what Peter's getting at. And then he says in verse 8, and above all, maintain constant love for one another. Above all, make sure you love one another. Above all, do not lose your passport. Above all, Jamie, do not let that winger get away from you because you're too slow. I wasn't that slow. it reminds me of something the Apostle Paul writes as well when he's writing to the Corinthians. That famous chapter 13, that's been read at countless weddings over the years about love, right? It's in the context of talking about spiritual gifts. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's talking about how some, have prophetic gifts, and he talks about words of knowledge, and he talks about speaking in tongues, and he talks about this and gifts of healing and all these kind of things. And it's in that context that he says, given all of that and as important as all of that is, and just how important it is for the building up of the church and all that, if you do that and if you practice that and you open yourself up to the gifts and you use the gifts, but you don't have love, you have nothing, is what he says. He says, love is this and this and this and this. It's patient, kind, doesn't boast, it's not full of envy, it's not rude, it doesn't insist on its own way. And then he says, faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. So Paul says the greatest of these is love, and Peter says, above all, make sure you love. So why is love so important? Well, we could spend a lot of time, hours in fact, talking about this, and we probably have some really fruitful and cool conversations. We don't have hours, so I'm going to mention a couple of reasons I think that love is so important. The first one is that love is actually at the very center of the Godhead. God himself has revealed part of his nature to us as both a threeness and a oneness. We call it the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity expresses the unity of the one true God as expressed in a threeness, not three gods, but three distinct yet united persons that ultimately make up a bit of a divine mystery that bends our minds a little bit to get our heads around it. This three-in-one reality is a relational reality of perfect and mutual love. God exists in community. He's not on his own. At the center of all that is, at the center of everything that exists, at the center of our universe, if you like, there exists a divine, relational, communal reality that is God. And the Bible says that God is love. It doesn't only say that God loves. It says God is in himself, in his very essence, love. God is love. So as human beings made in the image of God, when we love, when we express love, when we work at loving one another, we express something of God's very nature to one another and to the watching world. And I would argue that as image bearers of God, I think we probably best reflect who God is when we love. Love is powerful and love is potent. So one of the reasons it's so important is because it actually describes something deep and profound about the essence of God himself. And a second reason I think that love is so important is, well, it's given in the passage. It says love covers a multitude of sins. Peter says we should maintain constant love for one another for, or because, it covers a multitude of sins. Peter's actually quoting from Proverbs 12. And church family, we've got to be a little bit careful we don't misunderstand what this means, because neither Proverbs 12 nor Peter means that by acting in a loving way, you can sort of sweep your sin under the carpet. It's not a cover-up operation. It isn't, if you sin and do something bad, just make sure you go and do a bunch of loving things to sort of balance stuff out, you know, as though loving someone or doing loving things sort of atones for your sin. It's not that at all. That's not scriptural. Your sins get atoned for by the blood of Jesus alone. And the pathway to that is repentance and forgiveness and confession and so on. The pathway to forgiveness, rather. So it doesn't mean that. So what does it mean? What does covering a multitude of sins mean? Well, there's a few things it could mean. It could mean, it could be a reference, rather, to the love of God that covers the multitude of our sin, that motivates us then to maintain love for one another. Because of the forgiveness you've received, because of the freedom you've attained, your sins have been forgiven, therefore maintain love for one another because God has covered the multitude of your sin. It could be that. It could mean that maintaining love for one another, being committed to hold up in community love as the primary thing, actually helps each of us to overlook the faults of one another and kind of cover over some of the things that we might otherwise struggle with. Maybe. It could be an element of that. I actually really like this third reason. I think it could mean that the love we're asked to offer one another minute by minute, day by day, month by month, actually transforms situations. What I mean by that is if we are committed to mutual love, what happens is we create a space, a wonderful space, where a multitude of sin might be if we were not in a community that was committed to mutual love, but rather we were in a community that's divisive and angry and selfish and all of those kind of things. But rather, if we work at constantly loving one another, we create a space where a multitude of sins that otherwise might be there isn't there, because instead of being angry and divisive and so on, we actually love. We cover a multitude of sins in that way. The sin that might be there gets covered by loving, transformative, righteous acts and attitudes and behaviors. One of the things about New Testament Greek is some of the words have great, attached to some of the words are these great sort of pictures that help you to kind of understand what it means. And the picture of this one related to this idea of maintaining constant love is the picture of an athlete. And the sort of connotation is, you imagine an athlete, and we've just seen the Olympics recently, stretching and straining their muscles taut as they try to stretch for that finish line. That's kind of the picture. This idea that maintaining constant love for one another sometimes causes us to have to stretch and strain to do it. In other words, maintaining love for one another isn't just about conjuring up some lovey, happy feelings towards each other. Sometimes it costs. And it causes us to have to work at it and stretch to be able to love one another. Sometimes it's hard to love, isn't it? Sometimes there are people in our lives who are hard to love. We're going to move to the communion table in a few minutes. But before we get there, I want to just talk to you a little bit about some application. What do we do with this? And you might say, well, this is low-hanging fruit, Jamie. It's a pretty easy application. And it is. There isn't a lot. We don't have to do a lot of work, a lot of digging to apply this passage. However, I think it's worth us talking about a couple of things, a couple of applications that are key. And one is related to what I've just sort of said. It's easy for us to love people that are easy to love, isn't it? I'm sure we all have people in our lives who maybe we've chosen to love and spend our lives with. Maybe they're related to us. Maybe they're friends that we've chosen who are just easy to love. We just love them. It's not hard. We don't have to stretch very hard to love these people. We have a very natural affinity for them. We like being around them. It's easy. But not everyone in your life is like that. There are people in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work that are just not so easy to love. And so let me encourage you, perhaps the Holy Spirit has already put somebody in your mind as we've been speaking. Maybe as I was describing that, the Spirit dropped somebody on you. What about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? So let me just encourage you, even if it's hard, to stretch and strain a little bit to love that person the Spirit's putting on your heart. Let me encourage you to respond to what God might be doing. Because when you love them, what you're doing is you're actually fundamentally expressing something about God to them, because God is love. And it's a powerful and potent thing to do. And the second application is that this fits right into our current context here at Seven Oaks. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it this morning, and I'll probably say it at least one more time. But we are in a potentially divisive theological conversation. And as I said earlier when I was kind of announcing the video series, I said, well, we haven't had a lot of conversation yet, really. We've just been telling you to read and educate yourselves on the various positions on this and so on, and get to grips with it and so on. And so we haven't had a lot of conversing. But church family, we're moving, and part of the reason we haven't is because of the pandemic. Like, I actually think we probably would have had a different type of process had we not been in a global pandemic. But we are moving to the latter part of the process, and next month, we're going to be voting on this issue. And it's important for us. It's important for us. Certainly in the 14, almost 15 years that I've been at the church, I don't remember a theological discussion we've had where we've needed to decide something together. This is a first. And I've said before, I think it's a bit of a discipleship journey for us. And this is where some rubber's going to hit the road. I've created these 5 evenings where I'm inviting you, if you're sitting there thinking, well, I haven't seen the videos yet, great. Or if you have, but you think, well, I want to talk about this because I've got questions and I've got stuff I'm wrestling with. Like, I want to actually have an opportunity to converse. Well, there is now an opportunity, 5 evenings for 5 consecutive weeks. And at the special general meeting that we call, which is, we'll get that information to you, it'll be the end of October. Like any AGM you've been to before, at this SGM, there will be mics and there will be opportunity for people to speak. So there's going to be opportunity to address and speak and talk and converse and that kind of thing. And so there are people who love Jesus and love the church who hold genuinely different opinions on this issue. And it is not because they're sexist on the one hand, or they're liberal with scriptural interpretation on the other hand. They might be, I don't know. But it's not a for sure that people are that way because of the positions they hold. It's probably because they genuinely disagree on the right way to interpret the scriptures on this issue. And let me tell you, it is very easy for people to say, oh, well, it's obvious. Come on, the Bible says this. It's obvious on both sides. Well, the Bible says that. It's clear. Why are we even having this? Let me tell you, if you don't yet realize, there are 2 very good, sound, solid, biblical, theologically astute opinions on this. There are reasons people hold the two different opinions on this issue. People just genuinely disagree. And it's okay. It's okay. This is not a gospel-centric issue. It's important, but it isn't gospel-centric. If we caricature one another, if we poke fingers, if we create division, if we set up camp, if we start seeing the other people as other than us, then you know what happens? We all lose. The church loses. And actually, we reveal something negative about our character. It's okay to have strong opinion. I'm not trying to squash opinion at all. It is okay to have strong opinion. It is okay to have strongly held beliefs about it. It is okay to be vehemently convinced that you are right. That's good and okay. I want people to have conviction on this. That is okay. But understanding that as long as we express it in a God-honoring way, that is how we can choose to love one another. Our society, church family, is so divided right now. It's divided on the pandemic and the government and masks and vaccines and blah, 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 blah. We are so divided. So we have an opportunity. We either can be divisive in this and merely just mirror back to society the divisiveness in our broken culture, or we can actually provide a window into a radically different way. This theological conversation gives us the opportunity to move in the opposite spirit of the world. And that is my encouragement to all of you. Wherever we land, we can land and still love each other, even if you have to stretch and strain a little bit. That's okay. Amen. Team, do you want to come back up on the stage? We are going to move into communion. If you haven't had an opportunity to get one of these communion pieces yet, there's tables at the back there, there's tables in the balcony, so just grab one of these. I think most of us are used to how to do this now, but if this is your first time, there's a wafer under this kind of see-through piece here. And then there is under the pink foil, be careful as you pull that back, so it doesn't spill all over you. There is the juice. And I'm going to read the scriptures, and we're going to share communion together this morning. And the communion table is the place where the love of God was most fully and amazingly demonstrated. The elements of communion speak most fully of this self-giving, sacrificial love of God. All right. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So all you who know the Lord Jesus, let us eat together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." All you know the Lord Jesus, let's drink together. Lord Jesus, as we partake of elements that speak of your sacrifice, that point to and remind us of what it is you did and how you laid down your life, Lord, we thank you that the motivation was love. The motivation of God to create and to rescue and to redeem and to send the Son was love. The motivation, Jesus, that you had to step into your own suffering, knowing what was ahead of you, was love, the love of the world, so loved the world, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And so we are just eternally thankful for what you did, Jesus, and we know that were it not for the cross, we would not be able to stand, we'd have no hope, and we'd be lost in our sin.
So, Lord Jesus, we just honor you and praise you and return our thanks to you. And I ask, Lord, may the supreme example of love resound in our minds and hearts as we seek to love others, to love one another within the church, to love those outside of the church. Help us to honor you as we seek to love. Amen.
All right, I'd like to invite you to stand with us.